I invite your attention to Mark chapter 10 as we continue our study on the Gospel according to Mark. And I want to begin this morning with a quote from a 17th century mathematician, scientist, Christian philosopher. Some of you know the name Blaise Pascal, who lived in the 17th century. And here's what Pascal says, and I quote, "All men seek happiness, that is without exception. This is the motive of every man." Do you agree with that? Do you believe that it's true that all people, no exception, seek after happiness? And that if you could just take every single thing we do and kind of just break it apart and work out to what's going on in the heart, you would find that. No doubt, many people would disagree with this quote. C.S. Lewis is not one of them. But Lewis would certainly affirm this quote and expand on it. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. "If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith." He continues, "Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak." Do you understand what Lewis is saying? If you question whether it's true that we're always seeking to find happiness in this world, Lewis is making the point that maybe our problem is not that we do that at all, it's that we don't want to be happy badly enough. He continues, maybe you've heard, I think this would be the famous part of the quote, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." And what Lewis is arguing is the same thing that Pascal is arguing. Guys, our problem is not that we want pleasure. Our problem is we don't want it badly enough. If we could put all of this together just in a simple statement from John Piper's classic book, Desiring God, I quote, "The great problem of human beings is that they are far too easily pleased." Why would I start a message with those quotes this morning? Because I can't help but think about the rich young ruler. Jesus invited the rich young ruler to leave everything he had and to follow Christ. And what did the rich young ruler say? "No way. That is not worth it at all." And if I were to ask you, why would the rich young ruler not follow Jesus Christ? Most of us would say, because he wasn't willing to give up joy. Maybe in reality, he didn't want joy badly enough. Maybe he didn't understand that there are radical rewards for all who follow Jesus Christ. That's the title of our message this morning, Christianity's Radical Rewards. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us this morning as an act of worship to gather together and to consider words that you have breathed out. And we ask, Lord, that every true believer listening this morning would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to have his mind illumined to the text that we consider, that we would do it, Lord, to praise you, that we would do it as an act of worship. And Lord, even as we worship, that it would change us, that it would change how we think, that it would renew our minds, that it would allow us to understand even better what a great God you are and what a great salvation you've gifted us with. To that end, would you help us? We need your help. And we ask for it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christianity's Radical Rewards, that's the title of the message, Mark chapter 10. We'll be focusing on verses 28 through 31. Notice, please, here what's going on in Mark chapter 10. And again, I'll look at verse 28. In verse 28, Peter began to say to him, to Jesus, "Behold, we have left everything and we have followed you." That's what Peter said he did. You say, why would Peter say that? Because Peter knew that those who follow Christ must turn from everything else. This was the very thing that Jesus was teaching, right? Jesus invited the rich young ruler, you know, leave it and come follow me. And he said, no. But Peter is saying, Lord, notice verse 28. Behold, it says. That's a word that means I'm going to say something really important. Pay attention. Listen to this. He says, behold, we have left. Literally, we left. It's the idea of something that you do in a specific moment of time, is the verb tense there. Peter said there was a definitive moment when we left everything and we have followed you. It's the idea that we began to follow you, Lord, and up to this very moment, we are following you. You say, okay, does that mean that Peter and all of his disciples literally left everything to follow Christ? No. Jesus comes up to the disciples and says, follow me, and they follow him, and at the end of the day, they're still going back to Peter's house in Capernaum. We know that every now and then, they're still going into one of the disciples' boats. When they leave the boat, it doesn't mean they sell everything. That's not necessarily implied here at all. The Bible never exalts monastic poverty as spiritual. The Bible's not suggesting that everybody should give up all of their possessions. You say, what is the Lord demanding? That we who follow Christ would turn from everything else. Remember, what is it when you become a believer? It's called repentance. And just in case it helps to remind us all from what we considered in weeks past, every one of us is at heart an idol worshiper. And we go through life worshiping idols of our own making, thinking they'll find us joy, and then the Lord invites us to repent. The word repent, right in Hebrew, it means to turn. In Greek, it's a change of mind. So it's a change of mind reflected in a change of behavior. The moment you came to Christ, you quit worshiping your false gods, and you started following the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what are those false gods that we stop worshiping? There's many. Notice the ones that are mentioned here. Verse 29. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake. Let's just kind of work through some of these. We choose Christ over our homes. It literally says here houses. And that could be the idea of the familiar. It's just kind of nice, right? We all kind of like living in a certain house. I think we know that. And sometimes moving's kind of a challenge. Sometimes relocating is very much a challenge. It is a very normal thing to even worship the familiar, to worship our houses, to worship our homes. And people spend incredible amounts of time and money on decorating their homes and landscaping their homes and adding onto their homes and remodeling their homes and renovating their homes. And if you would watch them, you would say, you know, I think life is pretty much about their home. And that is a very normal way to live. And you walk through life worshiping your home, and then Jesus calls you and you turn your back on your home. And my home is not my God. And it's okay to enjoy gardening and landscaping. It's okay to enjoy decorating. But that really doesn't matter that much to you anymore because you're not an idol worshiper anymore. You are a Yahweh worshiper. And you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We choose Christ over home. Secondly, Jesus makes it clear, we choose Christ over family. Notice again verse 29. There is no one who has left house. What comes next? Brothers or sisters or mother or father or children. We can put all of that together and just call it family. It is a very normal thing for people to focus on the family, if I could put it that way. And we put so much effort into our children, their education, their sports, their music, whatever. And then you get older and maybe you transfer that to your grandchildren. And it's very easy to make life revolve completely around your family and we even say he's a family man, and that generally is something that we applaud. And that is how we live as idol worshipers, and we focus on our family, and it's all about my family. Then Jesus Christ calls out to you and says, follow me, and you turn your back on your family. Which is why we have people that gladly go on mission trips. We have people that gladly leave their families and become missionaries. And you say, how could you do that? You're never going to see your grandkids. You're never going to barely see your kids. And you say, because they're not my idols. That's how. I'm a Yahweh worshiper. Right? My mom and dad didn't save me. Jesus Christ saved me. I want to live for Jesus. Right? We leave our families as needed. We choose Christ over family. And then notice the third one, right? Jesus also says in verse 29, this idea of leaving farms, leaving fields. Now, in that time, the farm maybe would be your vocation, the place that you would rent out to earn income, or maybe you would farm it yourself and you would earn income. So we choose Christ over property, over vocation. And what do? Again, most people, you go through life focusing on a career. And you go to school and you get a certain major and you work really hard and maybe even go to grad school because your life is all about that career. And then you get it and it brings you a sense of accomplishment and it brings you financial gain. And people say, you know, he's a good businessman. And you live for that. And we even say he's a good provider, and that's a compliment to people. And that's how people live, as they worship their jobs and they worship their vocation. And then Jesus calls you and he says, follow me. And we repent and we turn our back on our vocations. And we say, I'm now a follower of Jesus. And maybe you're even working at the same job, but the job is no longer your God. And you say, hey, what's wrong with that guy? Man, he used to work around the clock, incredible overtime, and now he's not spending every moment at his job. Of course not, because he's a follower of Jesus Christ now. And he's living for something more than career, living for something more than money, living for something else. I always have been, impressed, I don't know if that's the right word because it's all by God's grace. Let's say thankful. When I have young people at school that I work with and talk with them and, you know, just, hey, what are you majoring in pre-med? What are you hoping to do? Be a medical doctor. So why do you want to be a medical doctor? I just want to be a medical missionary. And I go, wow. All of the money, all of the prestige, all of the acclaims, all of the accolades, everything you could have, one of the best professions you could have, and just have anything you basically want in this world, and you're just going to turn your back on it because of Jesus. Now you say, praise God. Guys, that's not unusual Christianity. That's Christianity. When you were called to Christ, that's what Christ called you to do. He said, repent, turn, and follow me. So that's what this passage is about. This is not a passage for now that you're saved, you really need to become a deeper life Christian or something like that. This is talking about true salvation. Peter is saying, Lord, we're saved, we're following you. So what does Jesus say? Truly I say to you, look at verse 29 again, please. There is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or farms or children or farms for my sake. I guess I got farms in there twice, excuse me. For my sake and for the gospel's sake. Now notice, it's not doing it to make a name for yourself. It's not doing it so everybody will think, wow, you really gave up a lot. But doing it for my sake and for the gospel's sake. What happens? Those who follow Christ must turn from everything else. You say, why? Why would anybody be willing to give up all of that just to follow Jesus? And you know what the answer is? The answer is maybe they're not giving up much at all. The answer is maybe those who, number two, follow Christ are actually better off in this life. Notice verse 29, please. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or farmers or children or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel, verse 30, will receive, here it comes, 100 times as much now in the present age. Right now in this life, we're not even talking about heaven. Now we're going to get there in just a little bit. Jesus is saying, right now, turn your back, follow Christ, and receive 100 times better life right now in this world. That's what Jesus Christ is telling his followers. You say, what do we get? Jesus said we get better homes. You say, Greg, do you think all the disciples retired in upscale communities overlooking the Mediterranean? You know, no, they didn't. So do you think this refers literally to better homes? Not to structures, but still to better homes, 100 times better homes, right? How many times do you hear of people that for the sake of Christ, whatever it looks like, they change locations? For some, maybe they move across the United States to go to Bible college or seminary. For some, they haven't been called to that kind of ministry, but they actually take a job somewhere where there's a church plant. And even though they're from the north, they don't want to live in the south. Or they're from the south, and they don't want to live in the north. Or they're from the north, south, east coast, and they don't want to live out west. And what do? They move out west. Why? To help a little church. And then they get there. And even though they begin homesick, when it's all said and done, you come up to them so many years later, and you say, hey, how are you doing? They say, I can't think of anything better. I am serving Jesus Christ. It is absolutely wonderful. And you say, hey, do you want to go back where you're from? And they would say, never. It would never cross my mind. What I have now is 100 times better as I serve Christ. We receive better homes. Jesus makes it clear we receive better families. Notice verse 30. It says not only houses, it says brothers and sisters and mothers and children. You say, why would anybody voluntarily leave family? We all like family as part of serving Jesus Christ. Because God says, I'll give you 100 times better. 100 times better family. I will give you brothers and sisters in Christ, mothers and fathers in Christ, children in Christ. I want to point something out. Would you look carefully at verse 29 and then look at verse 30 and let's compare them because there's something missing here. Notice verse 29. Jesus talks about those who leave house, brothers, sisters, mothers, father, children, farms. And then in verse 30, he talks about getting 100 times more houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms. Did you notice in verse 30, guys, we're missing something? What do you leave in verse 29 that you don't get 100 times back better in verse 30? Anybody see it? What is it? It's fathers. Because once you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you get a heavenly father. And he's better than 100 fathers. I think that's interesting. I think that's why that is not repeated. Come to Christ. Turn your back on everything. And what happens? You have a heavenly father. Better by far, more than 100 times better than any earthly father. We receive better families. Some of you would amen this. I'm not asking for a raise of hands. How many of you would join me in saying, I have brothers and sisters in Christ that I am closer to than my own brothers. I have brothers in Christ that I am closer to than my own dad. My dad's not a follower of Christ. Some of you would say, you know, I am closer to my brothers and sisters in Christ that I worship with and serve with than I am my own siblings. And if I said to you, is that a problem? You would say, no, it's better. In fact, it's maybe 100 times better. And that's what Jesus is saying. We receive better homes. We receive better families and a father. We receive better properties and vocations. The idea of the farm here. Notice verse 30. And farms. How many times are there somebody, again, I want to be careful, it's not just be a missionary. Now it can be that way. It's not just be a pastor. It could be that. It doesn't have to be. But how many times are there people that have a very financially secure job, and as part of following Christ, they walk away from it because they want to help that ministry for a spiritual reason. And what they get is 100 times better. I remember a student I had that was getting a master's in counseling, and he was a accounting undergrad major, very, very gifted young man. And I said, I'm not used to having guys come into the master's counseling program coming right out of an accounting degree like that. What's up? And he said, well, I'm getting ready for serving the Lord. And I said, what are you going to do? You're going to do like financial counseling or something? You know, what's going on? You're an accounting major. He said, I'm not going to be an accountant. I'm going to work for a mission agency. I said, what are you talking about? He said, there is a small mission agency and their books are a mess and my dad's part of that. And my whole goal is to help missionaries share the gospel. And I'm not a preacher. I'm not a good speaker. I don't think that's where my gifts are. But I'm very good with accounting. I've excelled at it. So my goal is to go back to this little mission agency and be their accounting because they can't afford to pay what accountants charge. And they also have a little church camp kind of thing. And so in the summers, I also counsel at the camp. So I figured I might as well get a master's in counseling. You say, why would a young man turn his back on such a promising career to work for some small agency where no one will even care and his finances will never be that? You know why? Because what he gets in serving the Lord Jesus Christ will be 100 times better. And the Lord will see to that. You say, Greg, you make it sound like some kind of utopian type of thing. Well, maybe that's why Jesus made it very clear. Notice verse 30. Right after farms, properties, maybe vocations, comes what? Oh, it's also persecutions. And so we don't want to paint an inaccurate picture. It's not that you somehow just make a decision to serve the Lord and maybe the money's not as good and maybe you're making a decision to work with the ministry that can't compensate well, but it's just incredible blessings all the way around. There certainly are persecutions. And Jesus acknowledges that. But can I remind us all what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:18? I consider the sufferings of this present time are simply not, I added simply, not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul, are you suffering? Yep. Is it hurt? Yep. So what do you think? It can't hold the candle to what I'm looking forward to. 2 Corinthians 4 puts it this way, 17 and 18. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I've read it this way. There's basically two worldviews. Life consists of what you see. Second worldview, life consists of what you can't see. And people who believe that life consists of what you can see, they spend all of their times focusing on getting what they can see. And then Jesus says, hey, will you follow me? And we say, yes, of course I'll follow you. And then for the first time, you're following someone you can't even see. But you could see him with the eye of faith. And you could see him in the pages of Scripture. And you give your life to following him. That's Christianity. And thus, what do? We go through life in this life better off than if we were not saved. Those who follow Christ are better off in this life. And then we go to the next step. Those who follow Christ are also better off in the next life. Notice the very end of verse 30. And in the age to come, what do you get? Eternal life. Those who turn their back on their false gods, they repent, they put faith in Jesus. You say, what happens? They become born again. They become saved. and they receive the gift of eternal life. I want to be very careful. This is not about following Christ, and if you do a really good job, then somehow you've earned eternal life. You can't earn eternal life. It's a gift, right? Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. You don't follow Christ and somehow earn it. But when you put faith in Jesus Christ, as this great text, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You say, what does it mean to believe in him? It believes that God came into this world in the flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he went to that cross, that he voluntarily suffered and died, and he paid the price of my sin. And he looks around and he invites people and he says, come and follow me. And the only way to follow Christ is through repentance. And if somebody says, I'm not into this repentance thing, I want to follow false gods and I want Jesus, that's called the rich young ruler. And Jesus says, no, no. And he walks away because he says, okay, if I have to choose, I'm going to choose my stuff. And he doesn't repent. Yeah. But Peter says, Lord, we have repented. And so Jesus makes it very clear. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Peter, that's what you have. And does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death unto life. We receive eternal life. So we're blessed in this world and we're blessed in the next. And people say, why would you follow Jesus? And my heart, gospel's heart, why wouldn't you follow Jesus? Blessed in this world, blessed in the next. And the rich young ruler says, no, no, not for me. I would rather follow all of my gods. And as we've talked about last time, that's hard. It's harder for a rich man to repent and put faith in Jesus Christ than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Same passage. You say, well, so do any rich people do it? Of course they do. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. But there's not many. But by God's grace, some do. So we receive eternal life. And you say, well, then, simple people who put faith in Jesus Christ, believing the gospel like children, people that are nothing in this world, they're the ones that go to heaven. And all of the rich young rulers don't. All of the people that are what? I want to be cautious here because there's always exceptions. But the rock stars, the famous athletes, the incredible successful businessmen and businesswomen, the people that are movers and shakers, and everybody knows them, they are first in this world. And Jesus says, and you know what happens? They won't be first in the next. Notice verse 31. But many who were first will be last, and the last first. What does that mean? It means those who follow Christ in this world are better off in the next life. Because all who come to Christ as a child in simple faith and say, I'm not living for these gods. I'm going to live for Jesus and the gospel. They might never perhaps make a lot. They may never perhaps have a lot. They may never perhaps be somebody in this world, and the rich young rulers of this world won't give them the time of day. But what's the divine irony, verse 31? The many of this world who are first, they'll be last in the next world. And the last in this world, simple Bible believer, right? You know, I mean, come on. You really believe that just believing in Jesus and what he did on the cross is going to save you? Are you one of those saved people? Are you one of those born-again people, right? The kind of people they mock on television? One day, there'll be a change. And all who have put simple faith in Jesus Christ, maybe that have been looked down upon by the rich young rulers who have it all, will find out that there is a divine irony, and the many first of this world will no longer be first. And those who are looked down as just a little bit too simple in the next world will not be looked down upon at all. Put this all together, and what are we saying? Question. Let me put it this way. Is it a sacrifice to become a Christian? Is it a sacrifice to follow Christ? You say, well, Greg, if we're following Christ and we have to repent, we're not living for all that stuff. That's true. Is that a sacrifice? You say, well, I think all of those missionaries who, well, let's just ask one of them. Can we do that? Let's ask David Livingston. I quote, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say, rather, it is a privilege. I never made a sacrifice." That's the heart of this passage. Sacrificing to follow Christ, better life in this world, better life in the next world, that's a sacrifice. You say, Greg, you're almost making it sound like it's just logical that people would put faith in Christ. You can't do it by logic, but for those who have done it and look back, would you not echo the words of Jim Elliot? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Why would anyone not do that? That's not foolish. It simply makes sense. Now, I want to be careful. Putting faith in Christ is not just a logical thing, because no one would choose Christ apart from the drawing of the Holy Spirit and the work in a person's heart. But after you put faith in Christ, and someone says to you, man, I feel so sorry for you. You know, you're one of those Christians like you don't do this and this and this and this. Boy, that must really be hard. And I sit and think, well, actually, my life's 100 times better in this life, and plus I get eternal life. What's hard about that? Yeah. If we put this all together in conclusions, what do we see this morning? Salvation demands repentance. Turning from idols to follow Christ as a child, not as the rich young ruler. Secondly, turning from anything to follow Christ is worth it, leading to radical rewards. You say, how much better? Jesus said, 100 times better. That's in this life. And then in the next life, there's eternal life. Thus, Christians receive more than they give up in this life and the next. Let me ask you a simple question. Do you feel blessed? I'm using the word feel. Do you feel? I'm talking to those who know Jesus. Are you overwhelmed by God's grace? You know, I could come up to you and say, talk to me about your life. And you say, you know, I don't know what to say. I'm a Christian. I put faith in Christ. And I say, what do you think? You say, Greg, I just can't get over it. 100 times better in this life, eternal life in the next. It's absolutely incredible. The rewards of being a Christian are absolutely over the top. I'm just so filled with joy and thankfulness at what the gospel has done in my life. Talk about good news. That was Jesus' view of Christianity. That's the good news, according to Mark. I hope that's a good news that you're rejoicing in this morning. Let's bow our heads, please, as we finish.